Psalm 51 is connected to our study of the life of David and his sin, Bathsheba, Uriah. And this today we're dealing with his desire for his restoration. So we've looked at three different outlines, and they all are interconnected. There was the big one, and all this came down to David's sin, and then Nathan took over, and he dealt with David. And now in David, in Psalm 51, we've organized this around these chiastic points. Here's his request in verses 1 and 2, parallel to verses 18 and 19. His request is responsibility. I will acknowledge, we talked about that last time, verses 3 and through 6, and also 13 through 17, his responsibility. And now here's a focus on his response, his restoration, which is found in verses 7 through 12. And so we have a lengthy section here on his restoration. So we find here in this psalm, when David responded to Nathan's charge, thou art a man, David then, at some point, reflects upon this and demonstrates his heart response in the scenario there. And so he was truthful to the Lord. And so here, as we look on this in verse 6, prior to our passage, David says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. And so here the Lord wanted him to look way deep into his heart, the inner parts, and be transparent with himself and with the truth. The inner parts found one other time. This time is found in the book of Job. Let's notice here in the book of Job where we have the expression inner parts. Job chapter 38. Notice in 38:36, use the same word translated, same Hebrew word translated in the English this way. 38:36, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? So this is what the Lord does. He gives wisdom into the innermost parts of our body. So we have truth with far within. So the Lord's put that into us, deep within us. We need then to examine ourselves deep within, as far within ourselves as the Lord has put the wisdom and so on in us. And so here we see the teaching on all this. That's David's prayer, his prayer in his private time, which then he makes public. And so, although we may say, I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't murdered, nevertheless, as we deal with our lies and our sins, we need to look inwardly and look seriously, look truthfully, look deeply into ourselves, be transparent with the truth. When we're in our private time, we don't want to put a spin on our lives as we're talking to the Lord. He knows if we're spinning or not. We don't want to play a victim in our prayer life. Lord, I did this because somebody else caused me to do it. So everybody else's fault, and this is why I'm in this situation now. We become the victim, or we blame others and so on. We need to have truth in our private time, so it comes out in our public time that we have been with the Lord and there is a humility in our life. this will be demonstrated in our life and so on. our problems in life, not everybody else's, they deal with us. And so we need to look seriously. We need to not be afraid of close self-examination. All right? Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. So that's our old nature. We lie. We're deceitful. and we lie to ourselves. Self-deceit is the worst type of deceit. We deceive ourselves. I think I'm somebody who I really am not. I'm trying to put on a persona that I really am not. So if we are deceptive in our own personal time, it's going to come out in our public time, and I'm putting on this persona, I'm somebody I'm really not. And you don't know, but this starts in the prayer life, in the heart. Who are we? Who are we really before the Lord? Let's make an honest assessment with ourselves. See, if we can't be honest with ourselves, with whom can we be honest? And as we're addressing the Lord, he knows our heart. And so David begins to examine himself. Complete transparency. We read about David's life. His colleagues read about this as it was sung. And they could go up to David at some point and say, David, I read your psalm. We sang it. We sing it regularly and so on. And boy, you are a despicable person. And David could get riled up and say in his pride, well, that's what I'm afraid of. People realize I'm a sinner way down deep in my heart. And I've got pride. I don't want people to know this. So I probably shouldn't have shared this. No, he didn't share it. So when we can get to the place where David was, where was his pride? See, he wasn't proud of his psalm. Hey, look at this. Now, this is through me. So he was honest to the Lord, honest to himself. And we see the honesty and transparency come out. And so in our prayer time and our private time with the Lord, we you know, who are we fooling? Who are we trying to be? Okay, so need to think of that. Now, in the section at hand here, he gives us six couplets in these verses, 7 through 12. Six couplets. So a couplet has to do with two stanzas within a verse, one and then another. Sometimes these are contrasting, sometimes these are parallel, and so on. So we have six couplets that he bears out in all of this. But his desire is his restoration. His restoration. So his restoration is not going to come about until he makes it known to the Lord why he needs restoration from the Lord. So he has to deal with who am I, who is the Lord, and why do I need restoration? Why do I need to be reconciled to God? See, in reconciliation, we need to be reconciled to God. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. Reconciliation works one way. We're the ones who've sinned. We're the ones who are off the mark, and we need to come back to him, not the other way around. He needs to reconcile with us. No, he doesn't. He never sinned against us. We've sinned against him. So we see, so let's look at the couplets here. In verse 7, we have the first couplet. This has to do with cleansing. Good place to start. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So here we see the parallelism in the couplet here. Purge me with sin. This is actually understanding of the word sin and purge sin. And the word purge there, purge me with hyssop, which is a plant that was used to sprinkle blood. We could see there, for instance, in Exodus, the use of the hyssop there in chapter 12:22 here, as we're dealing with the Passover in this passage. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of that door of his house until the morning. So here's the use of the hyssop, to sprinkle blood in the worship and so on. So he's asking the Lord to purge him with hyssop. Use the hyssop. And of course, the hyssop dipped in blood, ultimately this would be the blood of Christ. And so that's what cleansing goes on here. He says, moreover, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. So here, purging deals with the sin, and it cleanses then. I shall be clean. Goes on to say, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So here's these language once again. Purge, wash, whiter than snow. So he wants to be cleansed here. And wants to be whiter than snow. And so he uses this analogy. I shall be whiter than snow. Now, this analogy comes up as well in Isaiah chapter 1. Well-known verse there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice the parallelism here. Scarlet, red, snow, wool. So we have the parallelism. It's for emphasis, and for memorization and so on. So here he desired cleansing. This is not for salvation. This is cleansing from the specific sins of adultery and murder. So the sins have been acknowledged. He says that. They've been laid out by Nathan. So he's asking for specific cleansing from specific sins. For that's for the believer. For the unbeliever, when the unbeliever gets saved, there may be certain sins that are bringing him under conviction for the salvation. But the sinner repents of the sin in his life, some of which he knows, some of which he doesn't know. But the Lord saves him from all of his sin. And likewise, but for the believer, this is when we know we've sinned specifically, we need to ask cleansing for that specific sin. For the unbeliever doesn't have to list all the sins they've ever committed, because they probably can't remember them all. But when it comes to the believer, then, when we're our fellowship of the Father, we then know the sin that's brought us out, and we confess the sin. So this is what he's doing here. Then not only the cleansing, but he goes on to say in verse 8, the rejoicing. So we've got a series of verbal ideas here, rejoicing. Verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Notice here, rejoicing uses the language here, joy, gladness, rejoice. All right, so here's the rejoicing. Now this parallels Psalm 32. Psalm 32 may have been a companion psalm that David wrote at this stage of his life, because we have many parallels. Psalm 32. It says in 32:1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, his sin is covered, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. So he was being affected by sin physically as he kept silent from confessing his sin to the Lord. And here he now desires the the rejoicing once again. Notice in this, he says, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, whether he's speaking figuratively or literally, he had a loss. He lost something physically when he sinned, but even though he's lost something, he can rejoice. And we talked about that earlier today as well. In the walk with the Lord, you lose the things in the walk as you walk closer to him, but they are more. But what you gain is of greater value. And so his broken bones, whether literally or figuratively, something was broken and he lost something, but he can still rejoice in the loss. You follow that? All right, so there's the rejoicing. He wants the joy of the Lord coming back. We'll see more of that. Then in verse 9, we have the blotting. It says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So here, hide my face, hide thy face. He doesn't want the Lord to see his sins. The only way the Lord won't see his sins are if they're covered. Right now they're covered. Later on with the new covenant, as we'll be recognizing that later today, the new covenant not only covers but cleanses and forgets the sins. So he wants the Lord's face to be hidden from his sin. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out. Of course, if they're blotted out, then they won't be seen. Blot out all my iniquities, he said. Now back there in verse 1, he uses the term blot. In fact, in verses 1 and 2, we have the verbs blot, wash, and cleanse. Blot, wash, and cleanse. Whereas in this section now, he's got cleanse, blot, and wash. So he goes in the reverse order. All right. So anyway, we have the blotting out. Wants his the Lord's face to be hid from his sins. He wants his iniquities blotted out. So here again, so we'll look at this passage in Jeremiah 31. This is the new covenant. And the new covenant, or the New Testament, called the New Covenant, it's called New Testament. New covenant, and their spiritual provisos for the future of Israel. And any who trusts in the Jewish Messiah, as he says in Jeremiah 31:31, that there will come, verse 33, for instance, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The parallel passage in Ezekiel 36:20. Six and following, there is a spirit put in. That's regeneration. Regeneration was promised for the future. But notice here in verse 34, he says, last part of verse 34, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So with the new covenant, sins are blotted out. So the Old Testament saints' sins were blotted out when Christ ratified the new covenant. And positionally, our sins are blotted out when we've trusted in the Lord, and so on. And so here we have the theme here of blotting out. Blotting out. Then after the blotting, so we got the cleansing, the rejoicing, the blotting. Now we have the renewing. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here is the... renewing. Now the word create is our word bara, which is found in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created every sheaf, bara Elohim. So bara, he created. It's using the same word here, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So although we may think this is regeneration for David, it is the quickening that David talks about. Let's look over there in Psalm 119, for instance. Psalm 119, we mentioned this before. Verse 25 and following, there's a series of these quickening passages. Psalm 119:25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. So quicken, or give me life. Give me spirit life, or... help me with my spirit life, my spiritual life. Quicken thou me. He's not asking for salvation. He's asking for the Lord to help him spiritually at this point. And we have a series of these quickening passages in Psalm 119 and elsewhere as well, but especially there. So he wants the Lord to do this. Now, from a... theological point of view, if you look in John 14, so I want to go down this theological passage trail for a minute, John 14, and verse 17. Verse 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Spirit of God was dwelling with the believers, including the apostles at this point, dwelling with. But they weren't indwelt yet. Indwelt would be permanent regeneration. In this case, as the Spirit was with them and being asked to quicken them, you might have a temporary regeneration-like status. You follow that? And yet with us, we're to be filled. We're only regenerated one time. That's at salvation. But the Spirit now, when we walk in the Spirit, he's the one who quickens us in our believer's life. All right, so anyway, we come back to the passage here. And he wants a right spirit, he says, renew a right spirit within me. So he's asking the Lord to help him with his spirit, his spiritual life. See, we have a spirit. We have a spirit. We have a body. We are a soul. It's not that we have a soul. We are a soul. But we have a spirit. We have a body. That combined together makes a soul or a person. We are persons or souls. Big difference there. But he wants a renewed spirit. So that's verse 10. There's the renewing. The renewing. And then next we have the, in verse 11, the empowering, you might say. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So cast away, he says, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, let's look here at 1 Samuel. So remember, we are going through Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, here is what he means. 1 Samuel 16, we have Saul has sinned against the Lord. So we notice here in 16:13, 1 Samuel 16:13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, as David, in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Spirit of the Lord came upon him for national purposes, not for salvation, not for indwelling, but Spirit of the Lord came upon him for national purposes to be a spiritual man and lead. But notice it goes on to say, from that day forward, but verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon troubled him. So the Spirit of the Lord who was upon Saul left him. The Spirit of the Lord that was on Saul left him, came upon the David. So David didn't want to lose the Spirit of the Lord anointing upon him like Saul did. Now we've got a contrast between Saul and David, two kings who sinned, two kings who responded to the sin. Saul responded in remorse, but no true repentance. David responds not only in remorse, but in repentance. He doesn't lose the Spirit of God, whereas Saul did lose the Spirit of God in his kingship role. You follow that? And so he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's not saying, Lord, don't take the indwelling, regenerating Holy Spirit from me and I lose my salvation. He's not saying that. That would be a confused idea of the Old Testament and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He came upon people. He left Samson. We know this. He came upon Saul. He left Saul. It's not when these men lost their salvation. Samson didn't. Saul didn't ever have it, I don't believe. But anyway, David wasn't fearful of losing his salvation. Now, this is how this is quite often interpreted by the Arminian theology of the world that says you can lose your salvation. Here's the verse. No, it's not the verse. He didn't want to lose the Spirit of God who anointed him as king and lose the presence of the Lord in that sense and his privilege to lead as the king, whereas Saul lost that. All right, so he wanted the ongoing empowering of the Lord. Didn't want to be cast away from the Lord's presence. Let's see, we can look at another passage here, 2 Kings 13. Here we have in 2 Kings 13, 23. 2 Kings 13, 23. And the Lord was gracious unto them, nation of Israel, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Follow that? There's the language. Not cast from the presence of the Lord. Cast from the presence of the Lord. And so David didn't want to lose the leadership, divine leadership he was given over Israel, for him and for the nation to go downhill. And so here we have the language. It relates to his kingship, not to salvation, his kingship, his empowerment as king. He recognized he deserved death, let alone being a king. All right. So when we get to Acts 13, we find out that David served the will of God through his whole duration there, 40-year reign. All right, then not only empowering, the restoring here. We get down to our key word here. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So he won the Lord's joy, the joy of his salvation. It's one thing to be saved and not enjoying it. Not right the Lord in sin, so on, not filled with the Spirit of God. But restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. So the joy of thy salvation. This has to do with the spiritual life. In the New Testament, this is appropriate. Because one of the earmarks of a spirit-filled person is the joy that they have, as Ephesians 5, 18 brings out. So let's rehearse these one more time. Ephesians 5, 18. The message there for all believers is to be filled. Be ye continually filled. Present tense imperative. Present imperative. Be ye filled. Be filled with spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here, individual believers and then the church collectively. But starts with the individual, is having a song in the heart. Song in the heart. A melody, rejoicing in the heart. Thankful heart. Submissive heart. Have joy of the Lord in the heart. There. And by the way, this is not only for the individual. Here we have plurals, plural pronouns for the whole assembly. It means the whole assembly. And by the way, it looks like the whole assembly should be singing. Should be singing. In fact, Colossians gives the intensifies that. Colossians says in 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you, use plural, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's the plural written to the assembly there. Of course, it starts with the individual, but also with the assembly. Encouraging and edifying and instructing with the word of God and singing. All right, and so here we have David. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So this is the Lord's free spirit. The Lord is not limited in any way. His free spirit, he might even say. Some have thought maybe this gives a sense of his gracious spirit. His gracious spirit. But he's got a generous spirit to be sure. He's sustained by the Lord. Psalm 119, we can look at again. Here Here we have the language, Psalm 119, 116, uphold me, same verb. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me according to thy word. And then notice here in 1 Peter, we have to conclude today with 1 Peter. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who's the upholder? 1 Peter 1, 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept? Who keeps us? The Lord keeps us. He's the one who upholds us. He's the one who keeps us. He is with us. He guides us through our life. In fact, notice what David says here in Psalm 48, verse 14. David says this, Psalm 48, 14, he says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, notice that, unto death. He will be our guide unto death. He'll be with us all the way to death. He'll be our guide. He'll be with us. And so David won the restoration of his salvation. So as believers, we need to enjoy our salvation. What a terrible life would be to be saved and not be able to enjoy the salvation because of sin, unconfessed sin, or wickedness, or perpetual sin, or going back into the world and so on. So here's the time of David. He's examining his heart. He's examining his heart. He's being truthful with his heart. Who is he really? Not who is the persona he's trying to put out in the public, but who is he really before the Lord? He's truthful. He's brutal with himself. He's transparent. And yet, he's getting down to, I'm serious about my sin, my present situation, and my future, and I'm explaining this and expounding it in my psalm, and that's where we need to be as well. So we need to do an honest self-evaluation. So this is where, as we lead into the Lord's Supper, this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. We do an honest self-evaluation of who we are before the Lord and examine our lives as we think in terms of what the Lord has done for us, both in his body, broken body, and his shed blood. Father, we pray you bless us now as we go into a time of reflecting upon the Lord's Supper, what he's done for us, and what the Lord's Supper indicates, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.